Today on The Balanced Word, the ultimate travesty of justice and what we can learn from it.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
If you've ever been involved in a long-term project, whether it be the restoration of a car, a building project, or a craft of some sort, you know the satisfaction that comes through finishing what you've set out to do. Today on The Balanced Word, we find Jesus fully accomplishing the work that he came to do. Pastor Dave Rolfe is working his way through John, and today we find ourselves in chapter 19. This is the account of Jesus accomplishing our redemption at the cross. Through it all, we'll be encouraged to be more like Christ in how we respond to the injustice in our lives, and less like the Romans and Pharisees of that day.
Hypocrisy is something that often accompanies religious faith, sadly. It's something that I think we all have to battle. Because once you figure out that, wow, I'm connected to God, I am one of his chosen people, or I have accepted him, now you do kind of feel like, pretty good. I'm doing okay. But then, in a religious world, people start to pretend to be what they aren't. Because you look and everybody else is acting all good and you're acting all good. The truth is, inside you know you're not all that good, but you think, I have to put on a front. And then you get so caught up in the traditions of what you're doing, of how good you are, how better you are than everyone else, you can very easily just miss something really obvious about yourself. Life without integrity is meaningless. I don't care how religious you are. And integrity just means that you're a complete person, that you're not, you know, split off and, well, I'm this person over here and I'm this person over here. That's what destroys us psychologically, spiritually, and in every other way. A disintegration, which would be as opposed to integration or integrity. And these guys had that. They could so compartmentalize their lives that they thought they were being spiritual about the Sabbath by wanting to murder people to get them off the cross so that you don't have to violate the Sabbath. I think it's really important for us to make sure that we are real. Either what the gospel says is true and there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, or it isn't. But let's not pretend, because pretending and hypocrisy leads us to make ridiculous, sometimes, choices. When we're missing, you know, we can't see the forest for the trees, we're missing the big picture. And it's amazing how cruel Christians can be over things that they believe that they are right. You ever want to see something that's as opposite Jesus as possible? Find some Christian who visibly fails in some way, who disappoints people and lets them down. Find some minister that gets caught up in some kind of sin or something, and then look at the love and compassion that Christians show for that person. It looks nothing like Jesus. It looks nothing like God. It becomes this just attack on somebody because they aren't perfect. And as Jesus said with the woman who was caught in adultery, if you're without fault, you go cast the first stone. Oh, we're righteous. Now just kill these guys and get them out of the way so we can get on celebrating the Lord's Day, you know, a special day. But another thing that happens here that I think we should be really aware of and concerned about, because it can lead to disaster in our lives. These Jewish leaders who were, I mean, to give them credit, their whole life is devoted to studying the law, teaching the law, and that kind of stuff, which, you know, that's a good thing. But where they really went wrong really badly is that they began to mix their religion with politics of the day. See, they were no longer just, look, we're doing God stuff like Jesus. My kingdom is not of this world. I'm all about something from somewhere else. They got tied in with the Roman government to use and manipulate the Roman system to do what they really wanted to do themselves, but felt like for one reason or another, they couldn't do it. Look at verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release Jesus. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." Now, remember, the Jews' gripe was he claims to be God. Roman government doesn't care about whether he thinks he's God or not. But now the Jews are going, and he claims to be a king, and if you are a patriotic Roman, you know, then he's trying to take the place of Caesar. Was he a threat to Caesar? Of course not. But they were trying to work the political system to put pressure on it in a way that they weren't able to do spiritually. And then it really gets ridiculous down in verse 15. After he brought him out and said, "Behold your king," they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar. God is not our king. The law is not our king. Our only king is Caesar." Be careful about mixing up human political systems that will come and go. And again, you know, political systems, and it's like presidents, it's sort of like being a boat owner, where the happiest day is the day you buy the boat and the day you sell it. But these systems will just change. Be careful that you don't lock your spiritual life into something that is political. And I don't care what your political persuasion is. I'm an independent. I hate everyone separately and equally. But no, I don't. But I'm not a political character. Now, I'm an American. I register to vote. I vote. I want what's best for our country. I believe that whoever is in power, I celebrate, because I believe that God put them into power according to Romans 13. But somehow it's like you're hearing the religious leaders of the day going, "Let's make Rome great again." And it's like, what are you doing? How did you start thinking that you are loving Caesar, that he's your guy, that you're depending on him to do something for you? I've said before, mixing politics with your religion is like mixing manure with your ice cream. It doesn't really hurt the manure, but it ruins the ice cream. We can end up getting off in some real twisted, weird sorts of thinking and get some huge blind spots if we don't know the difference between our faith and our politics. And they did that, and I think it was disastrous in this case, because Pilate wanted to let Jesus go. But they're like appealing to, "Come on, we're going to tell Caesar. He won't like this." And they put pressure on him that way. A lot of this comes out of insecurity. People become insecure when they feel like they have to defend their position. And throughout this whole thing, the primary motivation of the Jewish leaders was, our position is being threatened. We're afraid that right now we have it pretty good. The Romans respect us, the Jewish people revere us. But man, this Jesus is coming along, and people are starting to follow him because he has a much more friendly approach to the things of God than we do. He's nicer than we are, and he's like, we're teaching all of the law, and he's like, "Yeah, just boil it down to love God, love your neighbor, it's cool." And they're like, "No, we make our living teaching." Basically, if you could follow a guy like this, we're in big trouble. Plus, if the people end up rebelling and following Jesus, and they want him to be the king, the Romans are going to crack down on Judaism, which ultimately they did in 70 AD and just wiped it out and destroyed the temple. So they're insecure because our position is being threatened. Now, here's what happens when people are insecure, and you can pretty much always tell when someone's insecure. If you are insecure, you end up getting angry about stuff in a way that's kind of out of proportion to actually what's happened. You look at them like, "Crucify him, crucify him." They just hate him. Anger is a sign of insecurity, almost always. I can't think of a case where it's otherwise. And then that anger leads to violence and aggression. You look in our society today, Why are people so angry? Why are they so violent? Why do they riot? Why are they doing terrorism? All of this stuff ultimately comes from an insecurity, a feeling of, I'm not sure who I am. I'm not sure what the future holds. And that frustrates me and makes me angry. And if I can't control you and get you to do what I want you to do, then I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to injure you. So that was a sign of insecurity on their part. But Pilate, he's like totally insecure. He knows Jesus is innocent. He doesn't want this to happen. He says it multiple times. He even, from Matthew's gospel, we see that Jesus, he brought a bowl out there and washed his hands and says, I'm washing my hands of this whole thing. And then he gives the order, go ahead and kill him. He's insecure. He's afraid of losing his position because the Jews are threatening him and like, oh boy, he's going to go to Rome. My boss is going to be upset. This isn't going to go well. In verse 8, it even says when they said, you know, he made himself the Son of God and according to our law, he should die. Pilate heard that. He was the more afraid. Pilate was scared because his position, his way of life was being threatened. You could even make an argument that the secret disciples, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and even the disciples who had fled, most of them, it's like they're all concerned about, how am I going to make a living? What am I going to do? How is this going to affect me? To be insecure, to be unsure of who you are, sets you up for all sorts of bad decisions. Again, like integrity, it's like, you either decide that you want to live with integrity or you don't. You either decide that you are secure in who you are or you feel like you need to scramble to protect yourself constantly. Jesus is the only one ultimately here who seemed secure. He knew exactly who he was. He didn't have an issue with this. Nobody else wanted to take responsibility. I mean, the Jews kept telling, you know, the Romans, you need to do it, you need to do it. We can't do it. Pilate even told, in verse 6, Pilate said, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Right there, you know, yeah, they technically didn't have the right to crucify people. They could have done it. Come on, people heard this. Pilate said it, okay, it's like you're doing it, we'll do it. But oh no, they didn't want to sully their hands with this, even though they were the ones who were doing it. They wanted the Romans to take responsibility. Pilate wanted the Jews to take responsibility. It's back and forth and no one owns it. Even when Pilate said to Jesus, when he had asked him in verse 9, where are you from? Jesus wouldn't answer and Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Verse 11, Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. In other words, I know you don't want to take responsibility for this. I know you're washing your hands of it. And you know what? You don't take responsibility, you're of limited responsibility. There are those who sent me here. And ultimately, you know, later Jesus says, you know, hey, I allowed myself to do this. Nobody takes my life, I give it. The Jews didn't want responsibility. Pilate, the Romans didn't want responsibility. Jesus even called Pilate out for not taking responsibility. Ultimately, Jesus took responsibility for everything. In fact, it's amazing that he's hanging on the cross after everything that he had been through, that he has the time to look out for his mom and his good friend John. He's like, who does that? Somebody who feels responsible for somebody else. He's like, you know, oh, you know, God, why have you forsaken me? And then like, oh, hey, John, take care of my mom. Mary, I don't know how John's going to do after this. You guys hang on to each other. And John says, so, you know, from that day, Mary came and lived with John for the rest of her life. How responsible to think like that in a time like that. But when we refuse to take responsibility, and all you have to do to know whether you're taking responsibility or not is, how often do you pass the buck? How often do you blame other people for what you do? That leads to these kinds of errors and others, because it's like, would you be responsible? You are responsible for what you can do. You're not responsible. So often we take responsibility for what other people are doing. We're trying to get them to do what we want them to do. And we're not even doing what we can do because we have a hard time with responsibility. But that clouds our judgment always. You also see a materialistic, you know, thing going on. Materialism is something that's rampant in our society. We just want more and better and nicer. And, you know, but in verses 23 and 24, the soldiers, I mean, they had already been making fun of him and everything else and torturing him. But then he's hanging on the cross, and they took his clothes, and they divided it up in four parts and gave each soldier a part. But there was a tunic, a robe, an outer robe that he had, and it was without seam. So somebody had sewn this and probably given it to Jesus as a gift, woven from the top in one piece. And they said, therefore, among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. And the scripture had already predicted that that was going to happen. How incredibly blind and how foolishly materialistic that while a guy is dying right in front of you, you're fighting over his clothes, you're actually playing rolling dice to see who gets the particular outfit. Materialism does that to us. We begin to see what we have and what we want, and we become blind to almost everything else. And it's a dangerous thing. Now, this is really crude, gambling over somebody's clothes as they're hanging there dying. But in reality, the insecurity that the Jews had was all about materialism. They didn't want to lose their jobs. They didn't want to lose their positions. The ambivalence on the part of Pilate ultimately came down to, I don't want to lose my job. I don't want to lose my position. Again, in some ways, even the people who, you know, were like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they had jobs, they had careers. So they were disciples of Jesus secretly. It's like, hey, let's keep it on the down low. Materialism destroys every bit of good judgment that we could ever have. In verse 35, though John steps outside the narrative and says, and he who has seen, in other words, an eyewitness has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. John stops and talks to the camera, and he goes, I want you to understand, I saw this happen. I know that this is true, and the reason I'm telling you this story is so that you will believe. Now in the next chapter, in John chapter 20, John said in verse 30, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Throughout the Gospel of John, John is constantly thinking, what do I need to tell them so that they will believe that as an eyewitness, I'm attesting to the way that it really was, and that their belief would actually affect their lives. So it's not enough if you take the whole context. It's not enough just to go, yeah, I believe this happened. But it's like, do you believe it? Do you trust it? Believe, meaning trust. You put your trust in this enough that your life is transformed by it. And you might be here today and just thought, well, this is a story. It's an interesting story. And maybe if you think about it a little bit, you think, what are the chances that a guy's going to make this whole thing up? Especially when there are four different accounts of the same events coming from different perspectives. But John, the friend of Jesus, the guy who traveled with him for 3 years and then adopted his mom after Jesus died, said, I'm writing all of this so that you will believe. And so I would just ask you a simple question. Have you ever really trusted him? Have you ever chosen to believe in him? Not that you're like, yeah, I'm a Christian. But has your faith in him actually changed your life? Or do you look at your life and go, it kind of looks like the life of everybody else at that time too? I'm okay with hypocrisy. I'm driven by materialism. My religion is more about, you know, putting political memes on the internet. My, you know, everything about me, I'm insecure, and I don't want to jeopardize anything that might be mine. It's so important that you know where you stand with God, and where you stand with God depends completely on whether or not you have had your life changed by putting your faith in this one who died for you, in this one who gave his life for you. It's simple. You have nothing to lose. There's no penalty to you for it unless you reject it. So if you accept it, God forgives you and you're right with God. But it has to be your choice. And the reason why John wrote this, and the reason why I've taken the time to share it with you, is because I want you to have life. I want your life to be better than what it is apart from God. If you think that today would be a good day for you to start life fresh and be forgiven, there'll be people down here in the front after the service who would love to pray with you. It'll just take you a couple minutes. Come down and put your faith in Jesus, and your life can begin to become what it was designed to become. But for all of us who already have trusted in Jesus and follow him, let's be strict in examining how we live our lives to say, I've believed in him, but life in his name, no, in a lot of ways, I'm kind of doing a Pharisee sort of life. I'm kind of doing the Roman life. Let's make sure that we are living the life that follows and flows forth from the faith that we say we have in Jesus. Because to do anything else is to steal your own life from yourself. Every day, your life here is getting shorter. Every day, we become closer to the day when we will give an account for what we did with what we had. Make sure that you're right with him, and then make it your choice to say, I want what I believe about Jesus to actually affect the way that I live my life.
You're listening to The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Rolfe. As we go through the Gospel of John together, there may come a time when you'd like to hear a message again. You can do so rather easily at thebalancedword.com or call and request a CD copy at 949-362-7475. By the way, we're making this complete series in John available to you on a thumb drive for a donation of $10 or more. Go through this powerful gospel from start to finish with Pastor Dave. Again, call 949-362-7475 and we can help you with that. Please remember, it's your support that allows us to bring the teaching of God's Word to the radio every day. Thank you for standing with us. Again, we can be reached at 949-362-7475. Or you can make a donation and resource request online at thebalancedword.com. We'd like to invite you to visit us at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. Pastor Dave Rolfe teaches most weekends, and you can hear him teach the Word Sunday morning at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. He always enjoys meeting his listeners, so please say hi after the service. Visit ccpacifichills.org for more information. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Now to finish up our time in a word of prayer, here's Pastor Dave once again.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that Jesus was willing to lay his life on the line so that it would be possible for us to live. For anyone here who has never trusted you, I pray that they will decide that today, as your Holy Spirit just kind of nudges them from inside, as they know, I think it's time, give them the courage to come down to the front, to make their peace with you, to start life over, to be forgiven. Just draw them by your Spirit, please. And for all the rest of us who, as we look at this, the values that drove the murder of your son, help us to evaluate our own lives and to decide that we want to be more like you and less like Romans and Pharisees. Thank you for loving us, forgiving us, and for always giving us every day a fresh chance to start over and do life right. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hear all about the resurrection of Christ as you join us tomorrow on The Balanced Word with Dave Roth, a presentation of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play.